specific text today will be James 1, 5 through 11, but I will read the first 11 verses so we can pick up in context. Starting in verse 1 of James 1, as we covered last week, this is the half-brother of Jesus speaking to these early Christians, these Jews who are suffering persecution for following Jesus Christ shortly after his death and resurrections. Starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, your inspired, inerrant, directly from the words of God to our hearts this morning. We thank you for that, for the privilege that we have in modern America to read and to seek, to preach, to hear something that for centuries people would have no concept of having their own copy of God's word in their language in their hands. We thank you for that blessing. May we be good and faithful stewards with that word, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. As you know, I've been gunning for this for several months, just kind of immersed in this concept of James and everything about it. I love the book of James. I told you in the past as a kid, my punishment when I'd get in trouble is to handwrite out the book of James. So it's got a long-standing place in my heart for me. So filled with practical wisdom, how to live out your faith, how to handle challenges that come your way, how to live in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulation and all these things that we know. And I think today, as we heard this fantastic word of encouragement from Gary, as we look at this text today, we're going to see that this is kind of where the rubber meets the road here, right? How do you live in wisdom in this fallen world? What does wisdom mean? How does that apply to us practically? And I hope we look at that properly. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. If any of you lacks wisdom, so I'm assuming this is not going to apply to most of you here. Most of you are probably so chock full of wisdom, you're already looking for the exit, but I'm going to ask you to stick around and just maybe you can pick up a tidbit for a friend that you can share to someone else who could use some wisdom, because I know, again, most of us are probably pretty squared away there. That's heavily sarcastic if you're not picking that up. So for those of you who lack wisdom, today we're going to look at what is wisdom. Again, we're trying to take these words off the page: self-control, pure, kind, steadfast. What does that actually mean for us as Christians living in modern America? How do we acquire it? What are the pitfalls around this worldly concept of wisdom? And then we're going to look at this last couple of verses and see how we can find hope in our affliction and then also humility in our good standing and exaltation. So starting off today, verse 5, I didn't do a count, what is that, 6 words. If any of you lacks wisdom, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. But how many people walk around saying, yeah, I lack wisdom? Right here, I'm kind of dumb. I make bad decisions all over the place. Most don't. Most people kind of think they're on the above average side of making a decision or being wise. Right? I would say that one of my greatest strengths is after so many years of living, I finally realize how dumb I am, how unwise I am, how foolish I am. I used to equate natural intelligence with wisdom and decision making. That's not it at all. Godly wisdom is completely different. But many of us struggle to see our own deficiencies in things. In fact, here's an example I bet most of you will relate to. I have a friend. I was going to out him. He's a pastor in another state. I was going to out him. I'm not going to out of kindness. But he's genuinely the worst driver I've ever seen in my life. If you ride in the car with him, and this is in California, so the freeways are a little bit more chaotic, as half of you here know. But he was one of those guys who's going to be tailgating nonstop, and he's going to be aggressively braking because he's following too closely, and then he's going to gun it every time there's an open lane. He's going to be waving his arms, and he's going to be weaving in and out. He's going to, what's he doing the entire time? Complaining about how bad all these other drivers are, right? So this is that, he is objectively the worst. I get car sick in the car with him, right? He's objectively the worst driver I know. But if you ask people, most people would say, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good driver. Everyone else is the problem. Everyone else is the problem. I'm a pretty good driver. It's all these other bozos. This is the concept I think many of us have when coming to decisions and analyzing what we do in our day-to-day in our own lives. Most people don't have the wherewithal to say, yeah, I generally make pretty bad decisions and shouldn't trust myself. Most people struggle to be analytically honest about these things. So the first thing we need to do is to realize that we all lack wisdom, right? Even if you're above average in wisdom, we all lack wisdom. And the definition, I looked it up, the definition of wisdom is something like the ability to discern what is true or right, having common sense, using good judgment. That's a pretty good working definition of wisdom, right? Wisdom can often be thought about this abstract concept, right, of knowing good things and thinking good thoughts and just understanding I can generally discern the right path for someone else to take. But this last one I think is the key. It is using good judgment. Wisdom is not just a theoretical concept we hold in our mind. We know that King Solomon, as far as we know biblically, was the only one really ordained with actual tangible wisdom that is above supernatural and long-lasting. But his wisdom was not just displayed in the Proverbs he writes and in the books he writes, but also in using this, right? Splitting the baby. His practical demonstration of what wisdom really looks like. He put his wisdom into practice. It's not just these grandiose, deep thoughts. Wisdom is seen in what you do. Wisdom is recognized when it's used. When you think about someone who is wise, someone who is godly, someone who is steadfast, it's not a single example. It's really over a track record, a period of time of someone living this out. Or this is what James is all about, right? Godly living in a fallen world. And to paraphrase Forrest Gump, wisdom is as wisdom does. I almost went with wisdom is like a box of chocolates. It wouldn't have made as much sense. But wisdom is not lofty and theoretical. Wisdom is not so we can be seen as wise. Wisdom is not, let me sit here and pontificate. Wisdom is not showy. It's not like Master Oogway type of level. There is no bad news. There is only news, right? This is not what true wisdom is. What James says, what we'll see repeatedly in the next few months is, you claim to be a Christian, show me by your life. Show me by what you do. Wisdom is about using godly judgment and applying that judgment to your life on a day-to-day basis. We see other verses in Scripture. A wise man builds his house upon the rock and a foolish man upon the sand. Right? Very common. We've all heard that many times in our lives, I'm sure. And yes, a wise man counts the cost before building a building. This is practical construction wisdom. But it's actually the foundation of truth, because here we continue on in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. So where does wisdom come from? Proverbs 1:7. We just read it this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is no one who can be wise if they do not bow down before the throne of God. And this is a truth that we must all come to grips with. The Lord God created the heavens and the earth, created mankind, created man and women in his own image. And through our sin, he sent a Savior to die on the cross to redeem us so that we may have eternal life with him. This is the foundation of all wisdom. If you do not believe this, you cannot, if you do not believe these basic truths that God has set in principle, in reality, in our universe, if you do not believe this foundational knowledge, then you cannot have wisdom. You can be smart, you can be educated, you can run a company, you can make a lot of money, but that's not the same as wisdom. Here's a tangible example of that. Neil deGrasse Tyson, many of you know who he is. He's a famed television astrophysicist, very clearly educated. I think he's got degrees from Harvard and Columbia. He's got a PhD from Princeton. He's an astrophysicist, very high on the IQ scale, I'm sure. Here's what he said. Here's what this very highly educated man said this week, speaking about having the transgender sports issue. I'm going to try to read it as intelligently as I can. It's not my natural strength. In this emergent space where you have people expressing themselves on a gender spectrum, and you want to now compete in sports, that is still a frontier to be solved. And I don't have the answer, but I can suggest one, whether or not it'll work. Maybe we don't compete by gender anymore. We compete on hormone ratios. How many below IQ morons would it take to come up with a statement like that? How many of the dumbest people do you have to get in a room to come up with a statement that would sound anything like this? But this man is smart. But this is not godly wisdom. But here's the hope. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he will give generously to all without reproach. No guilt, no shame. God is not there rolling his eyes like, I can't believe this moron is asking again. That's not how God operates. God says actually to pray, hey, give us this day our daily bread. Come to me every single day for all you need. This is God's design for your life. God has created us in all our humanity. In fact, the other day I had someone over and I think I cracked a joke during a prayer, right? And it feels kind of sacrilegious, but actually God created us who we are. God knows everything about us. God created us with joy and love and laughter and all these attributes that glorify him. This is who God has created us to be. And God knows that we are foolish apart from him, that there is no goodness or wisdom apart from him. God does not dole out wisdom begrudgingly like a bad tipper at the Red Lobster. God wants to give this generously to all who ask, but the key is you must go to God for wisdom. This is the only place, this is the only fountain, this is the only source of wisdom, and it is not a one-time thing outside of Solomon that we know. You do not pray for wisdom, are granted, poof, wisdom, and now that's checked off the list. God, give me strength. Right? Give me health. Never have any other problems. It's not how that works. Wisdom is constantly coming before the Lord for wisdom, for life. And we see the scripture. We saw this in Titus. We'll see this in James. It is lived out steadfastly over time. Practicing these things. Practicing your faith. Demonstrated. Because wisdom is a steadfast spiritual trusting of the Lord, of course. But wisdom is seen in what we do in circumstances. It is fleshed out in our lives daily, weekly. So wisdom looks like this in practical life, right? We're going through this and saying, what does this mean for us practically? We're not looking to be wise. We're looking for wisdom practically here. So what does this mean? God, I've got a big decision to make. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. This is what we're talking about. We're looking for wisdom, right? Not let me just think some really deep thoughts and post them on Twitter. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is circumstantial. And again, start here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So a life that says, Lord God, I am yours. Use me. Direct my steps. This is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is much more than posting intelligent sounding cliches on Instagram. Wisdom is much more than having great theology and knowing so many different concepts of scripture and theology and pontificating in a coffee shop while your life is a train wreck. Wisdom is not about what you know. Wisdom is about what you do. James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Right? That's what he had said. That's what we studied last week. Wisdom is demonstrated by a steadfast walk with the Lord. Wisdom is demonstrated by godly judgment and actions over time. This is the wisdom we should seek in our lives. This is a wisdom that says, I trust God in everything. If you think about someone in your life, if I said, hey, think of a few wise people. Pick one person who's really wise. Think about them. Well, their life would generally say, well, it's pretty stable. It's pretty steadfast. It's shown a track record of good decision-making. Not a lot of ups and downs. Not always led by their emotions. Not always at tension and turmoil. Not a constant whiplash hopping back and forth. Wisdom is steady and faithful. Because what's the opposite of wisdom? We see this starting here in verse 6. Ray beat me to it on the slides. We are no longer looking for help on that AV team. We've got that figured out. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed in the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all his ways. That doesn't sound like a person you'd want to be, does it? This picture of someone who is unwise, this man who does not have faith in God, or a woman, of course, who does not seek wisdom from the Lord, is tossed around. They are unstable. They are double-minded. Practically speaking, this person has a lot of ups and downs in their lives. And by the way, ups and downs happen. We've seen people who are unstable, who are double-minded, who are tossed to and fro, and what does their life generally look like? A trail of broken relationships and a string of jobs. Even leaving church after church, oh, I was going there for a while, but we didn't like this. This is this foolish, impulsive person. And yes, I want to be clear, when we read about these trials of various kinds, sometimes they're self-inflicted, right? Sometimes God is actually refining you and testing you, like we see through Job or Joseph, and has this great plan. And sometimes it's just the consequences of your own decisions. I've seen this many times. In fact, I was thinking about it this week, and there's for sure two I could think of. I think there's a third person I know in 2021 got an email from their work that said, hey, just so you know, we're going to be requiring the COVID vaccine. And pretty much right away, both of these, I think a third as well, got all upset, got in a huff, quit their job on the spot. No way, how dare you? No one's telling me what they're doing. And then they spent months out of work or struggling or a couple years even. Turns out, their work didn't enforce that at all. They just had to send that out, or they gave exemptions to everyone who wanted. No wisdom or discernment, just a gut reaction and a visceral anger. This was what we would say is a lack of wisdom, right? They did not plan this out. They did not seek counsel. They did not have any patience or steadfastness. They were just tossed in this like a wave in the ocean. This man who is the fool, what do we see in Scripture who is a fool? He builds his house upon the sand. He is unstable, is on his ways. Here's Proverbs 18:2. Ray had it up there a second ago. I love this one. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I'm going to read that again, but as I read that, I want you to think Facebook. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool is angry and rash and judgmental, despises instruction. Wisdom is fleshed out through a life that serves and follows God in all things. This is what we looked at in Titus 2. Self-control, steadfast, pure, kind, loving. Wisdom, a wise man or woman would seek to be hardworking and responsible and loving and seeking to forgive and being a peacemaker. And a fool would be lazy and addicted to much wine like we saw in Titus 2. Living online for Facebook all day long, for the algorithms, filling their heads with gossip and slander. This person who is always discontent. Wisdom is this, and foolishness is this. If your first reaction to something you don't like is a visceral gut reaction, I'm going to be driven by emotion, that would be foolishness. And wisdom would be one who would seek counsel and seek to understand and seek to listen and discern. Circumstances may change, right? I'm not saying change is foolishness. By the way, I used to live in a completely different state with a completely different job and a completely different background, right? You might move, you might get a new job, you might find a new church, right? That's not a one-time example of two is not an example of foolishness or wisdom, but is this a pattern in your life? Are you always running for things? I talked to a guy this week, really neat guy. Okay, and he was telling about his youth, and he was in his early 20s. He was a drug addict, and he was a party guy, and he was trying to get his life together, and he moved to another state. And in this move, he's like, yes, a fresh start, a fresh start. No one knows me. I don't have any of these old connections. I'm going to start over. And within 6 months, he had fallen right back into this new lifestyle, that same lifestyle where he was. A fool cannot outrun their problems and circumstances. They just bring them with them. And you've seen that in your life or someone around you. I know you have because I have. Wisdom doesn't just come because you start over or you move to a new job or a new church or a new city, because the problem for the unwise is here. They are relying on self, not on the Lord. Like I said, sometimes when we suffer trials of various kinds, sometimes they are for our testing, sometimes they are from the Lord to produce steadfastness, and sometimes they're the consequences of our own actions. Lord, why do you give me these trials? Because you keep doing the same dumb stuff. This is not about intelligence or IQ or knowledge or education. This is about obeying God and keeping his commandments. Or this is about seeking the pleasures of the world and seeking to follow whatever you decide is best. The life of an unbeliever, no matter how outwardly successful they may be, a life without Christ is living in ultimate foolishness, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all condemned to eternal judgment in our natural state, but while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, and whoever rejects him will die eternally in the lake of fire. That is Christianity 101. And for all who reject that truth, I hate to say it is not my heart or my condemnation, but it is. How could you be anything other than a fool? Proverbs 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Again, that's not coming from me. There's a lot of people, a lot of very, very smart, rich, capable people in the Epstein files. This is the point Jesus is making in Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the non-believers, the fools seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. The unregenerate heart, the fool, even the really smart, successful, good-looking, drives a Lamborghini fool, seeks this at all times. What brings me pleasure? What do I personally want? What do I think is best for me? There's a phrase in Scripture, whose God is their belly? How can I satisfy my earthly pleasures? And the heart of a follower of Christ seeks Christ alone, seeks Christ above all things. The one who seeks this can never be wise, will never be wise. They can achieve, they may be rich and successful, they may be famous, they may have an enviable lifestyle with a nice car and another nice vacation, and they are fools in the sight of God. Yet God grants wisdom to all who seek him. This is our hope. We ask the Lord who gives generously. And then the next logical question is, well, how does the Lord give generously? Okay, let's say you're a believer, which many of you are, vast majority of you are. You are believers. You seek this wisdom, but we live in a practical world. We don't live on the mountaintop with Master Oogway. We are actually trying to figure out, should I do this for a career? Should I do this for college? How am I going to pay my bills? Right? So how does God give wisdom? It's not like that movie Limitless with Bradley Cooper, where you could take a pill and you just get all this intense clarity for a 24-hour period, make the best decisions, and then it wears off and you got to do it again. That's not it. Be nice. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Like all things in Scripture, do you want to live a good life? Do you want a happy, healthy marriage? Do you want to live at peace with all men? Well, then just go to the Word of God. And what we see scripturally is that God will grant us wisdom through his ordinary means of grace. Imagine you're struggling at work. Imagine you have a dead-end job and you hate it. Probably not too much of a stretch for some people. Imagine feeling stuck at work, and at the end of another really, really hard day, you just hop in your car, you just sit there for 15 minutes crying out, God, I hate this job. Please, Please do something different for me. Give me wisdom, Lord God. Well, I'm going to bet you're not going to sit there until the streetlights come on waiting for a bolt of lightning. I bet after a period of time, you're going to start your car and you're going to drive home. What would your next step be? You cry out to God, but God does not steer a parked car. You now need to do some steps. You now need to trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. You put one foot in front of the other, and you do the next right thing. And what we would say, God's answering, God's ordination for wisdom would not be to go back in and fire off an angry email and quit on the spot. It might be to go home and talk to your spouse, talk to your wife, talk to a godly friend that you trust and be like, hey, here's what's going on. And the first thing they're going to do is say, hey, well, how are you at work? How's your attitude? How's your skills? Are you, maybe you're the problem. Maybe you're a bad employee. Maybe you're causing your own problems. Maybe what you're actually getting is a blessing and you're just too dumb to see it. Or, hey, objectively, I see it's a tough spot to be in. Let's do this. Let's start looking online. My wife, hey, I'll send you links for a job. Oh, let's do this. Let's try and make a plan of attack. That's what wisdom would do, and that's what anyone who cares about you in your life would advise you to do. Right? So godly wisdom comes from the form of just using the ordinary means that God has given you to make these types of decisions. There is no lightning bolt coming. And God will use you and meet you wherever you are in these decisions. In these decisions, you don't know what God's plan for you is until you walk through it. I remember the height of the Great Recession was at 2007 or something like that. I had a job that I hated. I've used this before and someone thought I was talking about church. I wasn't a pastor back then. It was a day job. I hated this job. Worst boss ever. Would come home and tell my wife, we had a rule, I didn't have to tell her. You can't ask me about my job, my day, because I don't want to talk about it and I don't want to lie and say it was fine. Just assume it was the worst day ever and we'll move on. We'll pretend I didn't talk, have it. So that's the job I had. Do you think I didn't hate that? I would get to work 15 minutes early so I could sit in the parking lot and pray, God, please get me through just today. Right? That's how bad this job was. And I'm probably over-exaggerating in my mind. It's dulled now that I'm not living in it anymore. But the reality is that's how I felt. But I also had a wife and kids and a house payment. And so while everything in me said, I'm going to quit this job and preserve my sanity. And the reality is, God provided me and strengthened me through that ordeal for 2 years of that job. And I didn't lose my house like my neighbor did. I grew so much spiritually. In hindsight, I wasn't some pious saint. Lord, thank you for these trials. No, I was going through it just like all of you would. But the reality is, in these tough times, God blessed me. God met me where I was. And wisdom at that time was to stay at a job because that was my only, no other option. Despite my seeking wisdom and any other opportunity, this was God's plan for my life. Sometimes it is hard to stay where God has had you planted, but that is his plan for your life. And sometimes leaving is hard, and that is God's plan for your life. And the reality is, as you ask God for wisdom, as you put one foot in front of the other, as you pray, Lord, should I do X, Y, or Z? The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter. You follow God, he will direct your steps. God was my God and he's using me and growing me and faithfully when I lived in a completely different state with a completely different job. And God has used me and grown me as I live in this state with a completely new life. Either way, we glorify God. And if you do that, you cannot walk outside of God's will. You will be in God's will no matter what happens if you keep looking here. Wisdom from the Lord says what? Pray without ceasing. That means have your heart constantly attuned to God in all things. When you're struggling, Lord, please. When you wake up at 3 a.m., Lord, I'm just going to throw this prayer out for this. This is what's on my heart, Lord God. Give me peace. Give me wisdom. Calm me, Lord God. And yes, go apply for a new job. But when you're wrestling with God, what is this decision? What is this weighty thing I should do? Should I do this or should I do this? These are massive life choices, which they are. Spoiler alert, you're not going to get an audible answer. You're not even going to get a written note. And the worst thing we could do is put false fleeces before the Lord. That man I was talking to this week, he was talking to someone else. I don't want to give any details who he is, but he was talking to another, a woman who was trying to decide whether or not she should move up to North Idaho. She wanted to move up here, and she talked to him, and it was, he told him just with this great clarity that she had been praying that she should move up to North Idaho. And she said, you know what, I'm going to call my daughter who lives up here. And if it's snowing, that's a sign from the Lord that I should move to North Idaho. And I said, so let me get this straight. This woman called to North Idaho in the middle of winter in February and it was snowing. Tell her to call back in August and see if that's the Lord's will. We don't use false fleeces and very natural tests of the Lord in this way, because God has given us his word and God has given us the ordinary means for wisdom. Seeking wisdom from God is in all things is in his word. Being steady in your home and in your life and in your church and seeking godly wisdom and counsel, weighing pros and cons and trusting to the Lord will put you on the path that he has for you. He will do in your life what he sees fit. And if you do that truthfully, there are no mistakes. God has a hidden plan for your life, your future, especially young people. Because old us, we have less future, right? But guess what? You don't know what that is. Are you going to be a famous surgeon or are you going to be a bum? I don't know. We don't know what college you should go to, what career you should have, who you're going to marry, because it's God's hidden will. But we have God's revealed will for our lives, right? We know what God has called you to do. We can read about it. We preach about it. We just looked at this in Titus. Do this. Live this out. And you cannot make a bad decision. Well, you can, but you know what I'm saying. Live this out through God's ordinary means, and you will be walking with God wherever you are. You truly cannot live outside of his will. You can quit a job you like to further your career, and you can stay at a job you hate because it's where God has you right now. You could fight for your state and stay right here, or you could just flee and move to North Idaho. All of these are fine. All of these can and will be used by God. There is no right path that we know right now. It's only in hindsight that we know God's path. Our job is not to be like some perfect mathematical genius who's like a blackjack card counter, just making the statistical best probable decision every moment, because it doesn't work that way, because we don't have all the information that God has. Wisdom says, Lord, guide my steps and let me follow you in all I do. Use me as you see fit. And as you do that, as you trust God to ordain your steps, we will be in God's will. Don't weigh any of these decisions with this most earth-shattering criticalness that you are trying to be, am I in God's will or out of God's will? Do this and you will make a wise decision in God's will. Because I don't know if God wants you to be rich and successful and or poor and miserable and struggling to pay the bills, because both are glorifying to God at certain situations. But we know that God wants you to be in his word. We know that God wants you to be in fellowship of believers. We know that God wants you to provide and lead your families. Women, God wants you to love your children and teach younger women and serve the Lord. I know men, people in this room who have packed up thinking they're moving to another state only to come back in 2 weeks. And I know people who have packed up and moved to another state and never seen them again. Both are walking in the Lord. In either case, God is glorified. So to recap all of this, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know what to do in certain situations, trust the Lord. Ask God. He will give wisdom generously without reproach. Ask in faith, Lord, direct my steps. And then just start walking in the direction that you see best honors God, trusting that he will direct your steps and you will be in his will. And if you don't trust God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, if you do not lean on him for this understanding, then you will be constantly second-guessing everything you do. You will be constantly doubting not only your decision, but God's goodness to you in your decision. You will be like this wave tossed in the ocean. And when tough times come, you will struggle to have faith in God. Don't be like that. Lean on Christ for all. Moving on to verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Lowly literally means of humble circumstances, even financial. And the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. But also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let the poor man boast of his exaltation. Let the man with a low-paying job who's a bit awkward, who thinks he has nothing to offer anyone, who's fleeing persecution, all of these things, let him boast in his exaltation. Literally, let him boast in his high standing, his high position. And the converse of that, let this rich, let this successful guy, let the picture of the world's version of success, let him boast in his humiliation. Right? So this is a culture, and we're going to look at this more in James chapter 2. So I used most of my time up in the first half because we're going to be covering this when we get to James 2 a bit. And I don't want anyone to have an excuse of like, oh, I already heard that part. I don't need to come back. So here, this rich man, this poor man, this culture exalted the rich and what the world thought was attractive and did not value the poor. But here's what we read about this rich man problem. Matthew 19, this is after the rich young ruler. Jesus says this, he says to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. At this point, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward and pass the offering plate. On the face of it, why would a poor, humble man who struggles to pay the bills rejoice in that fact? Why? Why would the poor be called to rejoice? Life is hard when you can't pay the bills. Life is hard when you're poor, right? This is not a fun thing. When my son was young, when he was a little kid, about 2 years old, I had him trained. What were you going to be when you grew up? An orthodontist. Orthodontist had a great life, made a lot of money. And I taught my kids biblically, hey, creation ordinance, you need to work. You must work and toil the earth. But you might as well get paid well for it. Right? It's sound logic. It seems to make a lot of sense. But there's nothing inherently spiritual or better about being well off, about having more money. It's, life is easier to pay the bills. I'm not going to deny that. There's a lot of practical wisdom to this, right? If you're going to say, hey, spend life until you're 30 on the couch eating Cheetos, playing video games, and then struggle the rest of your life financially, that's not good wisdom. That's not even godly is what we look at. But someone can work really, really hard and just not be able a good wage earner. There's nothing better or worse inherently in that individual. God is sovereign over all things, and God allows us to reap what we sow and those rewards, right? We see this all the time. We see this in the parable of the talents. So yes, work hard, build job skills, be responsible. The parable of the talents, like I said, invest it, turn it into more. All these things are good. It's not wrong to start a business. It's not wrong to be financially successful. It's actually quite God-honoring. But when you are low, when you are poor, when that is not your gifting, rejoice. And even excesses boast in that. Guys, check me out. Check me out. I'm a worm. I'm low. Count it all joy when you suffer trials. Again, keeping in mind the audience that he's writing this to, these Christians, these early Christians who have left everything, family, family jobs, family wealth, and everything to follow Christ. Rejoice in the fact that you have found true salvation. And to the rich, he says, be humble. By the way, the rich are called to come to Christ too. The rich don't have an excuse. Being rich is a glory to God, being well off, I should say, for sure. You have more resources. We saw this in the early church. We see this throughout Acts. You are able to be a practical blessing to the church. Many of the things this church has is because of people who are generous in their support. It's good to have excess that you may give to others in need. We read scripturally to give generously to the work of the Lord, all of these things. But if you look at scripture, the constant warning to the rich is, look out, those riches will own you. They will seep into your heart. The rich will be choked away by the cares of this world. The rich are too worried about their net worth and their network of people and their social class to really be sold out for the gospel. The rich have much to lose. The poor man has nothing. The poor man has nothing but dependence on Christ. It's not absolute. It says Jesus does not say the rich cannot come to Christ, but he does say it'll be really, really, really hard. When we talk about suffering well, this is the concept we have when you face trials of various kinds, when you suffer, when you are poor, when things aren't working out for you, you have one place to turn. You have one place to turn when you are when you've got a fat bank account and good health. How much do you need to rely on God? This is a practical thought exercise. Are you low right now, brother or sister? Praise God. Are you humbled right now? Praise God. Are you hurting? Are you physically hurting? Are you emotionally hurting? Are you financially hurting? Praise God. There is no other place you want to be than in the arms of God, trusting Him for your every need. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Come to God all day, every day. If you are going through trials and hardships, if you have poverty in relationships or poverty in the bank account, glorify God. We know that we will be hated in this world for His name's sake. We are not promised riches and success and happiness and health. Let the poor man rejoice knowing that Jesus Christ is sanctifying him, knowing that complete reliance on God is the only place that any of us should operate from. So when you're weighing out hard decisions and future choices in life or worrying about, Lord, this circumstance, this health, these finances, whatever it is, this relationship, go to God. And if you are struggling, if you're low, if you're hurt, if you're in turmoil, rejoice in that. Boast in that, literally. Check me out. Look at what God's doing in my life right now. Again, my old job that I hated, I didn't rejoice at the moment, but I can look back and say, oh my goodness, God is working on me. And to the wealthy, to the well-off, those who have found favor in this world, those who have been blessed by God, by the way, material blessing is not a judgment on God. We see this in Solomon. We see this with Job. But hold the things of this world loosely. They are not yours. You are a steward. Use them for the glory of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a stiff warning. That's a severe warning. I'm not saying, nor will I ever say, sell all you have and give it to the poor. But I will say that when Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. It's not practical wisdom. That's not advice. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying guard your heart. The point is not that riches are evil, but the more self-reliant you are, the more wise you are in your own eyes, the less you look to Christ and the more opportunities you will have to be choked out by the cares of this world. This is the meaning, the low rejoice that God has you where He wants you. And to the rich, rejoice. Rejoice that you've been blessed by God and give Him honor and praise in all things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for all things in life. We thank You that we are brought high and that we are brought low. But Lord God, we thank You for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross that we may know forgiveness of sins, may know eternal life. I know many struggle with tension and turmoil in this present age, Lord God, as we all do. I know many struggle with decisions about their future, about their life, about what You have for them, Lord God. I pray that we will come to You, that we will throw all things at Your plate, that we will cast our cares on You, Lord God, that we will not live in anxiety or fear, but we will live in love and adoration of You, Lord God, that we will turn our lives over to You and just put one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. And knowing that, Lord God, give us a peace, not that we are not double-minded or tossed about or uncertain in our ways, Lord God, but that we have a peace knowing that wherever we end up, if we are following You, that is where You have us, Lord God. In Your name we pray, amen.